Our second scripture lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 2, verses 13 through 23. Listen again for God's word to us this day. Now, after they had left, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt. And remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother by night, and went to Egypt, and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." When Herod saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, he was infuriated, and he sent and killed all of the children in Bethlehem and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had learned from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what had been spoken through the prophet Jeremiah. "A voice was heard in Ramah, wailing and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be consoled because they were no more." When Herod died, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who were seeking the child's life are dead." Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was ruling over Judea in place of his father, Herod, he was afraid to go there. And after being warned in a dream, he went to the district of Galilee. And there he made his home in a town called Nazareth, so that what had been spoken through the prophets might be fulfilled: "He will be called a Nazarene." This too is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. O breath of life, come sweeping through us. Revive your church with life and power. O breath of life, come, cleanse, renew us, and fit your church to meet this hour. Amen. Well, as most sermons today will begin, we can go ahead and note the obvious. Christmas Day has come and gone, and we are now in the significantly less celebrated 12 days of Christmas, leading up to Epiphany. Today is day 5. So I believe that our true love should be showering us with golden rings right about now. So that's something. All through Advent, we spoke and prayed and sang of waiting and preparing expectantly for the arrival of the Messiah. We talked about how those in the time of the Bible were looking forward to the arrival of a Christ. But in our time, we focus our hearts and our minds and our lives towards the promise of a second coming of Christ. More realistically, we focus our lives around the Christmas celebrations, the decorations, the parties, the gifts, the music, and the food, all culminating in the Christmas Eve services and a day spent with loved ones, kith and kin, around the hearth or the tree, or as one headline of the fake newspaper The Onion put it, "Relatives gathered from across the country to stare into screens together." So with a picture of a family on a couch all staring at their smartphones and tablets. But these things are slowly beginning to return to normal. Decorations will be boxed up, trees taken out to wherever they go. The little needles will linger in the carpet and along the baseboards for months. And our visitors will begin to head home. Matthew tells us in the gospel lesson that after they had left, after the Magi, aka the wise men, headed home back east, leaving behind wrapping papers from their gifts. Those were treasure chests filled with gold and frankincense and myrrh. The lives of the Holy Family, Mary, Joseph, and Jesus, they returned to a new normal. The Magi filled the story of Jesus' entry into the world with a sense that something special was going on here, like Christmas. But the visitors, they make their way home, and the focus of the story falls on this small new family. Mary and her future husband, Joseph, find themselves alone in their home with this warm, squirmy baby boy who happens to be also the Creator in newborn flesh. Some of you have had the experience of having a new baby in your lives. One Morningside member told me at a Christmas party about what a mind-blowingly terrifying experience it is to suddenly be alone with your child. After the nurses and the doctors and the parents and the in-laws have all gone home, leaving behind their gifts of clothes, blankets, and diapers, and bits of wisdom from their own experiences as valuable as a treasure chest of gold, you find yourself alone with this vulnerable human life literally in your hands. One of my younger sisters had a baby girl in October. I was fortunate to be there in the hospital the day that she was born. When I arrived, my family was gathered there in the small room, anxious, excited, telling the story of Riley June's birth, as my younger sister sat, now transformed into a mother with a baby in her arms. Now, I've held my fair share of babies, but when I got to hold her, I was overwhelmed by her fragility, her vulnerability, at mere hours old. As I took her in my arms, I was rigid, my shoulder up, my elbow out, as if I moved the wrong way or moved at all, she might crack like a robin's egg. I was amazed as nurses and doctors moved in and out of the room, lifting the baby and tossing her around like a pizza dough, examining her as one might a cantaloupe in the public's produce section, looking for bruises or rotten spots. Their brash confidence highlighted my own uncertainty. That day, my sister would call the nurse in if something seemed amiss about her baby's feeding, or if she seemed to make a particularly strange gurgling sound. But what happens when they are all gone? What happens when all of that I know of the heartache and the terror and the uncertainty of this life comes face to face with this soft, fragile robin's egg of a baby? The vulnerability of us all made me afraid. If you've loved a child, whether it's your own, a niece or nephew, or a friend's, if you've ever sat in the waiting room of a children's hospital, you've probably have some sense of this feeling, that desire to protect this child from all of the potential threats, known and unknown. As guardians, we often want to make everything perfect and right, protect them from the things that hurt us. Now, I wonder if this is how the guardian angel felt as he kept coming to Joseph in his parent sleep-deprived dreams. There are also so many who long to experience this as parents, but are not able. Wherever you are in this, perhaps you've had a feeling of helplessness wash over you, a vulnerability that is terrifying. But I also wonder if we can somehow find a way to be okay with this. And so as they all left Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus there in their small home in the quiet suburban Bethlehem, the terrors of this world roared forth, and the angelic protector of this holy family came to Joseph, saying, "Get up, take this child and his mother, and flee to Egypt, for the world is upon you. The world outside the safety of your love and protection still rages, still storms." When the ruler of the Jews finds out from the Magi that the birth of the real king of the Jews, foretold in ancient Hebrew prophecy, King Herod, who's really just a puppet of Rome, is vulnerable and terrified. And out of that terror, he sends the Magi out to find out where this would-be king is. He tells them that he too wants to pay homage. But we know that he really wants to snuff out this life before it grows up into a potential threat. Brené Brown is a vulnerability specialist. Yes, there is such a thing. And she says that feeling vulnerable and imperfect and afraid is human. She says it's when we lose capacity to hold space for these struggles that we become dangerous. Dangerous. It's a bold word for her to use, isn't it? To run from our vulnerability and to not hold space for it is dangerous. I think that the church is supposed to be that sacred space for us broken vessels to hold this vulnerability, to hold it together, so that the warm light of this vulnerable Jesus Christ can shine healing love on all of us, so that we can be like a mosaic of broken pieces bound together in the warmth of the sun. Can we create that space right here to bring our struggles before God and one another? Can we be vulnerable and afraid right here? I wonder if we can be okay with that. In a world that revolves around the whims and fears of political leaders grappling for greater power and control, there is no space for vulnerability. For many of us, facing the uncertainty of this life and our ultimate inability to really control anything at all, we throw up this armor to keep us safe, and we wall out that which makes us human. Herod, fleeing the terror of this vulnerability, becomes a dangerous terrorist. In the story from Matthew, those angelic forces, they activate again and appear to the Magi in a dream to warn them not to return to Herod. And so when they leave, they go home another way so that Herod is not able to find and kill the baby Jesus. His anger and fear and now humiliation lead to one of the more horrific scenes in the New Testament. It's the slaughter of the innocents, the church has called it. Matthew is the only gospel writer to talk about it. But I think Matthew is bold to bring this story to light, to place the story of the birth of the baby Jesus in a world where these kinds of things happen. Bold because he's not afraid to create space in the Bible for the Creator and the Savior of the world to be incredibly vulnerable. Our Lord is as fragile as a robin's egg, and has nothing but his peasant refugee parents between him and the most powerful empire in the world. And so Matthew forces us, the church, to create a space for our Savior to be fragile and vulnerable in the face of extreme terror. Can we handle that? our Savior being non-anxious, but vulnerable and afraid, not a mighty warrior, not a conquering hero who throws up armor and pushes the world out. So the bright lights and the music and the parties of the holiday season do not ultimately mask the darkness that exists around us and among us. There are still parents, friends, children huddled in hospital waiting rooms. We are painfully aware of the slaughter of innocents in our day, from sleepy New England towns to the streets of Chicago to the juvenile detention centers in our city. And even now, there are wars and rumors of wars in South Sudan and Central Africa Republic, and bombing of a crowded train station in Russia this very Sabbath morning. What we see in the story of this small, new family of refugees fleeing for their lives is a vulnerable family that does not flee God, but instead welcomes into their lives, into their own vulnerable arms, the vulnerable God enfleshed in this baby. What we see are two people, like any one of us, making space for God to enter their lives and being vulnerable and afraid, and they still keep going. Twice, an angel comes to Joseph in a dream and tells him to get up, take the child and his mother, and flee. And twice, without a single word, Joseph gets up, takes his child and his wife, and goes. See, they do not push the world away. They do not push the God that they actually hold so dear away. They keep getting up. They keep moving. Fragile and uncertain though they may be. I recently went to a gathering for the Six Star Refugee Organization, which helps refugee families when they arrive in Atlanta from the homes that they have fled find a way forward in their new homes. During supper with a former Catholic priest who was forced to flee his home in the Democratic Republic of Congo, one of the board members said to me, between bites of wild rice, "Imagine someone shows up at your home in the middle of the night and says, it's time to go. You have no time to pack up your life. You just take your family and you go. And the next thing you know, you're standing at the arrival gate of the Atlanta airport. Imagine an angel comes to you in a dream and says, it's time to go. Take up your family, your child, the infant Emmanuel, and go. Imagine the moment when the uncertainty of the world breathes its icy breath on the vulnerability of our lives, and God says, still, get up. It's time to move. Where do the precious human children of God in this world find their strength in these post-Christmas days? Maybe, like Mary and Joseph, we can turn towards the source of their faith and their hope. The promises of God that we heard Caroline remind us of from the prophet Isaiah. She said, "And he became their savior in all of their distress. It was no messenger or angel, but his presence that saved them. In his love, in his pity, he redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old." Our hope is a function of our struggle. And we struggle together, and we struggle with the Holy Family and their baby Jesus, who grew into the man that we know struggles with us. He hears the cries of the inconsolable Rachels of the world. And he knows those cries personally. And he moves towards that vulnerability and shares in that space. And we know. We know how this story will go. We know that he never ever moves away from the vulnerable. And what about us? Can we follow Christ into this uncertain space of vulnerability? Can we hold one another through those storms? I think that we are that space. I hope that we will continue to be that space. Let us pray. O God, to you we will sing, hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. And to us you sing, arise, your light is come, all you in sorrow born, bind up the brokenhearted ones, comfort those who mourn. Help us to make it so. Amen.